But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. If the Spirit of God is dwelling in your life, it will be manifested in many different ways. We have discussed how that having the Holy Spirit in you is distinct and separate from having the Holy Spirit overflow from you. There is that indwelling work of the Holy Spirit, marvelous indwelling work of the Holy Spirit, purely subjunctive. It is that blessed work within my life, giving me understanding of the Word, teaching and instructing me in the ways of the Lord, conforming me into the image of Jesus Christ, empowering me to be what I could not otherwise be. The blessed work of the Holy Spirit within the life of the believer. But it is yet quite another thing to have the Holy Spirit flowing forth from your life. Now, if the Holy Spirit is indwelling you, there will be certain manifestations of that. We know from the love that He has given us, from the work within our hearts, that the Spirit of God abides in us. But that overflowing has different manifestations than just those that are manifested through the indwelling of the Spirit. And Paul is going to talk about the manifestations that result from the Holy Spirit flowing forth from your life. That of releasing the Spirit, not just bottling Him up inside, but allowing Him to work through you. Now, Paul, as he begins to talk to us about the way that the Holy Spirit might be manifested through your life, he points out the fact that the purpose of His working through your life is for the profit of all, for the profit of the whole body of Christ. You see, there are many things that the Holy Spirit does in us that profit us. There's just a glorious profit having the Holy Spirit working in us. But with these manifestations of this empowering of the Spirit, that empowering is that which flows forth from you, and that is to profit the whole body of Christ. There are many people who have great gifts. I think of those composers who had such great gifts at composing inspiring music, and how that it was in them. It was something they could hear, but it was not of benefit until they scored it and then conducted the symphony so that everyone could profit from what was happening inside of them, the gift that was there, that which they could hear. Or an artist the same way, who has the capacity of seeing the beauties and being able to put them on a canvas so that others can see and enjoy the gift of his being able to see these beautiful things. And so the Holy Spirit within us, manifested through us, that all might be blessed, all might be profited from that gift of the Spirit that has been imparted unto me for the profit of all. There is a great evil today of men who seek to personally capitalize on the gifts of the Spirit that they possess. People have been touched by God through the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And they then take advantage of the fact that a person has been so blessed. Maybe they've been healed. Maybe a friend of theirs or a child of theirs has been healed. And they are so thrilled and so excited about how God used the gift in this person to help them that they want to shower upon that person, lavish upon them gifts in appreciation. And many a person has used then those gifts to personally enrich themselves. There are even those ministries that solicit funds because there has been a gift of God at one time in their lives and people have been touched. They develop a mailing list, and monthly you will get a letter, and the bottom line of the letter is always, please use the enclosed envelope to send a generous offering to help us at this particular time of emergency in our ministry. And they try to fleece the flock of God because they have had some gift of the Spirit operating in their life. Often, they give the intimation that if you want an answer to your prayer, if you have an unsaved loved one, if you have a sick child, that surely a generous offering will be blessed by God and they can see the salvation of their loved ones. That is subtly intimated by some of their endeavors to raise the funds. That's sort of a hidden kind of a suggestion that you can actually buy the blessings of God if you are generous enough in supporting their ministry. The true gifts of the Holy Spirit, when manifested in their scriptural and correct way, will always focus people's hearts upon Jesus Christ. As you see the genuine manifestations of the Spirit, as Jesus said, he's not going to testify of himself, he's going to testify of me, and you're going to just get a new vision of Jesus, a fresh vision of his glory, and you're going to fall in love with him and be drawn to him, and your heart is just going to just explode almost with just your love and appreciation for what Jesus is and what Jesus is able to do. And that is one way by which you can tell whether or not it is a true manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Is there a great deal of attention drawn to the person that is exercising the gift? In their magazines that they send out, is their picture on every other page? Who are they drawing attention to? Who are they promoting? Who are they seeking to raise up in the eyes of the people? A true manifestation of the Holy Spirit will always exalt the person of Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit has come to do. So as he introduces these various manifestations of the outflowing of the Holy Spirit from a believer's life that benefits the church, he sort of begins with this kind of an introduction. And then he tells us, to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. It is important to note that there is a definite and distinct difference between the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. They are not similar kind of gifts. There's a definite difference between the two. Just as there is a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is the accumulation of facts. Wisdom is the proper use of the facts. Knowledge will tell you that little black animal with a white stripe going down its back is a skunk. Knowledge will tell you that that skunk can excrete a pungent odor. Wisdom will tell you, get out of there before he hits you with it. Wisdom will tell you, don't go up and try and pet that little animal. Knowledge will tell you that that snake that is coiled and rattling is a poisonous snake. And wisdom will tell you to keep clear from it. So there is a vast difference between knowledge and wisdom. And some of the smartest people, as far as knowledge are concerned, are really some of the most stupid people in the world. They do the most stupid things. I think of Timothy Leary. A very brilliant man, much knowledge. But I think of his folly in destroying himself with the use of LSD and leading so many others down that path. So you see, it is knowledge without wisdom. And knowledge without wisdom can be an extremely dangerous thing. Through knowledge, we have been able to create super weapons that have the capacity of destroying mankind. If we don't have wisdom, we will destroy mankind with the super weapons. So knowledge without wisdom can be extremely dangerous. I've often said that I marvel at the stupid things brilliant people believe and do once they have rejected the truth of Jesus Christ. Because you see, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when a person rejects the Lord, rejects the idea of God, then they are prone to do the most ridiculous things, and they're prone to believe the most ridiculous things. Over in India, some of the most educated people in the whole world live almost like animals in filthy and in unhealthy conditions in order that they might spend time at the compound of Sai Baba and to just be near this man and to hear him speak. And they believe, these brilliant people believe, that one of the greatest honors is to be able to eat his excrement. Brilliant people do stupid things. You know, I'm amazed. You know me, I'm a straight shooter. I'm amazed how that when people are given over by God to reprobate minds and are in rebellion against the truth of God, that Satan seems to always reduce them to the worst kind of filth. Have you ever noticed? It is interesting, and in the homosexual community, they call it scatting. Same thing that these people who are over-worshipping Sai Baba do. Satan seems to reduce people to the filthiest, lowest level. That is shocking. It's just, your mind just can't conceive of something like this. But this is what Satan reduces brilliant people to, who reject the truth of God. Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians, because they did not want to have the truth of God, God gave them over to a strong delusion because they did not have the love of the truth. So he allowed them to believe a lie rather than the truth. And of course, Paul follows the whole downward progression in Romans chapter 1, who, when they did not want to retain God in their mind, God gave them over to reprobate minds, doing things that are just unspeakable, unthinkable. And so it is when a person rejects the truth of Jesus Christ and gives his mind over to the impurities of darkness and Satan. Satan, as he leads them down the path, will lead them down to the very bottom. If you do not have the fear of the Lord, you do not have true wisdom. You haven't even begun in the path of wisdom. Solomon, in talking to his sons, said, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom." A lot of people are seeking knowledge. You better also seek wisdom, for knowledge without wisdom is dangerous. Now, this gift of the word of wisdom is not just a reservoir of wisdom that I have so that I become just, guru kind of a reservoir of wisdom. Anything you want to know, just come to me and I will open up to you these treasures of wisdom that I possess. And no, it doesn't work like that. It isn't just a reservoir of wisdom that I can tap at will. But it is that anointing of the Holy Spirit when issues arise and there are important decisions that must be made. It is that imparting of the word of wisdom that just is so right that it brings divided factions together. People say, "Oh, yes, that's good." And it's just that word of wisdom. Now, many times, I believe that this gift is exercised without even our knowledge that it is the exercise of the gift of the word of wisdom. I think that many times when an issue comes up, we just go ahead and express our opinion, we feel. But in reality, it is a word of wisdom from the Spirit on that particular issue. And we're not even aware. You see, you don't get some kind of a buzz, or you don't get some kind of a ringing, or bells go off and, "Oh, hark and listen now, words of wisdom are going to flow from my lips," you know. Doesn't work that way. It works in a very natural way. And I think that we make a real mistake many times in not seeing are not discerning the supernatural in the natural. I think that so many times we are expecting the supernatural things to only happen in supernatural ways. But so often they happen in such natural ways, we do not recognize the supernatural in it. As I look back on my life, and how God has led me. I see how that he supernaturally led me in very natural ways. Ways that I had no idea this is God leading me in this way. But as I can look back on it now, I can see the hand of God was on. Oh, Lord, you are so good, because you've led me without my even knowing I was being led at the time. When I first began in the ministry, I began as a hopeful evangelist. And all of my messages were evangelistic, even though I was pastoring a church. And all of my messages were topical evangelistic messages. And always there at the end was the appeal for people to accept the Lord. And of course, if there were no sinners there, which was often the case, then the appeal for people to dedicate their lives or to repent for not bringing sinners to church. I mean, you go down the list until you hit them somewhere. They got to get down to the altar, you know, and repent. And the success of the sermon was always measured by how many people came forward and how hard they cried. And so I was always trying to motivate people to repent for anything. Just come forward and repent. And I had 2 years of topical sermons. And when I would finish my 2 years in a church, I would request for a change of church. And then I'd go to a new church and preach my 2 years of messages at the new church. And that happened until we landed in Huntington Beach. Back when Huntington Beach was just a lazy little beach community of 6,000 people. Lowest tax base in Orange County, because all the oil wells that were there provided tax money, and the city had the finest library, finest schools, and it was a sleeper. People didn't know about Huntington Beach, how great it was to live there. But I discovered it by living there. And after the 2 years, when I preached all my sermons, and it was time to request a change, the problem was I didn't want a change. I liked living in Huntington Beach. And our daughter had started to school, and it was such a tremendous school system that we wanted her to have the advantage of the school system there in Huntington Beach. And in those days, there weren't a lot of surfers out there. And the publisher of the newspaper, George Farquhar, and the fellow who had the pharmacy in town, Sam Terry, and I used to meet down at the beach and go surfing in the morning. And it was wonderful, because we would be the only 3 people out surfing in the morning. And we would go down and watch the break to see if it was breaking best on the north or the south side. And we'd go out and have it all to ourselves. And we could be through by 10 in the morning. And we could go to our various tasks. And it was paradise. And I didn't want to leave Huntington Beach. This was nice. But I'd run out of sermons. I was reading a book called The Apostle John by Griffith Thomas. And in about the 7th chapter of the book, he had outline studies on 1 John. And I started reading those outline studies on 1 John, and they were marvelous. I thought, this is tremendous sermon material. These are great sermon outlines. My, I can get a sermon from every one of these outlines. And I counted them, and there were 43. And I thought, wonderful, I can stay in Huntington Beach another year. And so the following Sunday, I announced to the people that we were going to do something different. We were going to start a study of the book of the Bible. We were going to study 1 John. And so we started the study of 1 John. By the end of the year, and of course I used Griffith Thomas heavily, and I also got other commentaries, and I was able to stretch the 43 into 52, and I spent a whole year in 1 John. But the amazing thing is that in that year's time, the church doubled. And I had baptized more people that year than I had in any year in my ministry. And yet I wasn't preaching evangelistic sermons. I was just teaching the saints the word of God. But evangelism was happening. And so I still enjoyed living in Huntington Beach and still didn't want to move. So I remembered the words of one of my college profs who said that the book of Romans would revolutionize any church. And I'd heard so many people talk about how wonderful Romans was. I had read it, but it really didn't do much for me. But I decided if it'll cause a revolution, I'll teach it. I wasn't ready for the revolution it caused, because it revolutionized me. I discovered the grace of God. I discovered a new relationship with God. I spent 2 years in Romans. Still didn't want to leave. So I came across a new edition of Halley's Bible Pocket Handbook. And on the little cover, it said the most important page in this book is 748. So I turned to page 748 to figure what he figured was the most important page in that little book of great Bible help. And I discovered that he proposed that every church should have a systematic way of reading the Bible as a congregation all the way through. And ideally, the pastor's sermon would come out of the portion that the people had read the previous week. And I realized, hey, I've got the whole Bible. I can spend the rest of my life here. Now, that's the way God naturally did a supernatural work in my own life and in my own ministry, leading me into biblical expositional studies. From topical evangelistic messages to just going through the Bible, going through a book in the Bible, and becoming a teacher rather than a preacher. And it seems so natural. He took my natural love for the beach, my natural love for surfing, and he used it to guide me in his path to become a Bible expositor. God works in very natural ways, his supernatural work in our lives. And these gifts of the Spirit, such as word of wisdom, so often happen so naturally that we're not even aware that that gift is being exercised at that moment. And many times it is not until later, when we have more information, that we suddenly discover that I was speaking words of wisdom that were beyond me. I didn't have all the facts, and yet the wisdom was right on. Now, the gift of the Spirit in words of wisdom, or in wisdom itself, is not a gift that is new to the New Testament. It is something that is found throughout the Old Testament. Daniel was known for the wisdom that God had given to him. It was testified of Daniel, there is a man in the kingdom in whom is the wisdom of the holy gods. The first mention of wisdom in the Bible is associated with the Spirit of God. Exodus 28:3 is the first time the word wisdom is mentioned in the Bible. And so many times in looking at a subject, it's always interesting to look at what they call the first mention. When was it first mentioned in the Bible? What was the surrounding events, the context in which it was mentioned? Exodus 28:3. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom. Now God is talking to Moses, ready to build the tabernacle. And God speaks of having filled men with the spirit of wisdom. Exodus 31:3. And I have filled him with the spirit of God, in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. Gifted. Wisdom, knowledge, understanding. The capacity to make things. To develop. Put things together. Exodus 35:31. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge. Again, the same as 31:3. Deuteronomy 34:9. And Joshua, who was a successor of Moses, the son of Nun, was full of the Spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now here was Joshua filled with wisdom through the laying on of the hands of Moses. Even as in the New Testament, the gifts of the Spirit were often imparted by the laying on of hands and prayer. And many times prophecy. You remember that Paul, writing to Timothy, said, stir up the gift that is in you, that was given unto you by the laying on of hands of the elders. And then again he told him to not neglect the gift that was given to you by the laying on of my hands and the word of prophecy. So the gifts of the Spirit were imparted in the Old Testament through the laying on of hands, as Moses laid his hands on Joshua and God gave to him the spirit of wisdom, full of the spirit of wisdom. Proverbs 2:6 declares, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Ecclesiastes 2:26, for God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he gives travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God, and that is also vanity and vexation of spirit. Isaiah 11:2, in the prophecy concerning Jesus Christ, that righteous branch that shall arise out of the stem of Jesse, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So on Jesus, there would rest that Spirit of wisdom. Now, how was this word of wisdom manifested in the life of Christ?